Good morning. Welcome to a morning that is a microcosm of all of 2020, where almost nothing goes the way that we had planned. We had planned to have a drive-in service, and all of us hopefully be sitting outside, maybe a lot of us in chairs, some of us in our cars, and the weather has not allowed us to do that, and so we're live streaming with you. I'm assuming that some of you are in your house churches that you've been gathering in, and thankful for that. Some of you may be with your families watching, maybe watching a different time during the week, but I want to let you know a couple things are going to be a little bit different because of the last-minute change of plans. There's no screen up here today with scripture verses or sermon points because we thought we were going to be outside, and that means, as old-fashioned as it may be, you're either going to have to listen to me as I read our scripture or read in your Bible off your phone or tablet or whatever on your own. So just so you know, nothing visual for you to follow along with. And then secondly, the plan was to take the Lord's Supper together outside during our drive-in service. And we've decided we're going to try to go ahead and pull that off this morning virtually. Those of us here in the worship center already have the elements that we had available. And so I'm going to give you a couple minutes here. If you're in your house, with your house church, with your family, if you would like to go and find some juice, bread, or crackers, you can do that right now to have it at the end of the service, and I'm going to do a built-in commercial break for you to give you time to go rummage around in the kitchen and find that. When I was in high school, I had a history teacher. His name was Mr. Hansel. He'd probably been teaching history for 30 years. Most of us thought he'd been teaching for 130 years, but he always taught the same classes, and he taught them the exact same way, and he would stand up in front of the class, and most of the day, he would just tell stories and tell jokes, and it didn't really have anything to do with history. But about every 10 or 15 minutes, right in the middle of class, all of a sudden he would say, "Write this down," and whatever he said next, you were supposed to write down and take notes. And then he'd launch back into his next story, his next joke, and then a little while later in class, "Write this down," and you had to write down whatever he said. And you knew every time Mr. Hansel said, "Write this down," he was telling you this is going to be on the test. And basically, you didn't have to listen to him any other time except when he said, "Write this down." And then you wrote that down. He was telling you what was coming. That's my commercial break to let you go get juice, bread, crackers for the Lord's Supper, because I'm telling you what's coming at the end. We're going to try to take the Lord's Supper together and focus on the body and blood of Jesus given for us, the sacrifice of Jesus. And so even as we're walking through, we're continuing in Genesis. Michael's had us in Genesis for several weeks now. We've been in the story of Abraham for the last few of those weeks, seeing with Michael. But the point being that all of that is going to tie in to the Lord's Supper at the end. And so you know where we're going. I'm saying, write this down. We're going to do the Lord's Supper together at the end. So I want us to start this morning, actually, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. We're going to read what Paul writes about the Lord's Supper, and then we'll move back into Genesis. But before we read right now, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time right now. Thank you when the moments aren't what we planned, because we know that very often we get to see what you have planned different than us. We get to see you do things that we would not have even known to expect if it weren't for you. And so we anticipate that right now. Thank you that you are at work in all of our moments, in all the details of our lives. We trust you with that. And we come right now and we confess, we declare that more than anything in the world, we need to hear from you. We need you to speak to us and teach us and work in us and change us. So speak, O Lord. Teach us by your Spirit from your word as only you can. Open up the truth of your word to us and open us up to the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up in the middle of verse 23, Paul says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And out of those verses, there are three things that I want us just to pull out and kind of tuck away and keep in mind for the end of the service and the end of the sermon today. He says that Jesus broke this bread and said that it's his body. And so this thought of the broken body of Jesus. Then Jesus said this is the new covenant. And so keep in mind this idea of a covenant and in my blood. His blood shed to establish this new covenant. So broken body, shed blood, and new covenant. And we're going to tie that in, I hope, to the story of Abraham as we wrap up today. With that said, if you want to flip to the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12, or if you just want to listen to me as I read, we are going to flip a lot from 12 through 20. And so you can flip the whole time if you want to, or you can just listen to me read these. As we look at kind of an overview of what we've covered so far with Michael for the past several weeks, and by the way, this is Michael's four-year anniversary here at Friendship, and it's the first Sunday that he hasn't preached for 7 months, and so if you're wondering why I was preaching, it's just a really good time for him to have a little break and a rest. That's the only thing that was planned. He did intend for me to preach today, but everything else is probably different. And so as he's been walking us through 12 through 20, one of the things that stood out to me as I've listened each week online, and in our house church, we've also been walking through the story of Abraham together and soaping or texting the text. And so one of the things that stood out to me is we've kept coming to these texts and saying, what's this teach us about God? What do we see about God in these texts? Is how many times God comes to Abraham and makes promises to him. And so I just wanted to read several of them back to back and kind of pile them up on top of each other and let you feel them all together. So in Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So this initial promise to Abraham that I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to bless all the families in the entire earth through your family. Now, of course, at this time, Abram and Sarai don't have any children. They aren't able to have children and they don't own any land. And God shows up and says, I'm making you into a great nation. This is my promise to you. Well, then the very next chapter, Genesis 13, starting in verse 14, God makes the same promise again. He says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And so he promises the land that he's going to give to Abram to turn Abram into a nation. And he promises that Abram is going to have so many offspring that his offspring can be a nation. And still, this is when Abram has no land and no children. Genesis 15, two chapters later. After these things, start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram has some questions for God at this point because he still doesn't have kids. He hasn't received anything yet that God has promised. But if you skip on down to the end of verse 4, God re-emphasizes his promise to Abram. He says, your very own son shall be your heir. And God brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram, he believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abram as righteousness. And so God reemphasizes again, I'm going to give you countless offspring and turn you into a great nation. The end of chapter 15, in verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so he promises the same land to Abraham's descendants when Abraham still doesn't have any descendants. Two chapters later, Genesis 17, starting in verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so God repeats the promise again, repeats this covenant that he's made with Abraham again. You know, many descendants, offspring, land, but this time in a way he even expands and says a multitude of nations, multiple nations coming from you. Then one more time in chapter 18, verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah hears this promise to Abraham, and she doesn't believe it. They've heard it so many times now, and she's older, almost 90. Abraham's almost 100, still no children. And so Sarah laughs, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Then verse 14, one more time, God repeats his promise again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And as I've heard those over and over and over, week after week after week, as Michael's been walking us through this section of Genesis, the first truth that has stood out to me about who God is that I thought of sharing with you today is that God is a promise maker. And I know a lot of times we talk in terms of God being a promise keeper, and that's a really good truth about God, that he is faithful, he keeps his promises. But it has struck me how good it is for us and how gracious it is of God and how thankful we should be that it's part of who God is, that he's a promise maker. That he shows up when we've got no claim on him, when there's nothing in us that would compel him to do something for us or give something to us, and especially not to bind himself to us. And he shows up compelled by himself and makes promises. I mean, as far as we can tell from the story, Abraham's just living his life in Genesis 11 with his family. There's nothing in Abraham that prompts God to come and offer these things to Abraham. There's something in God that prompts God to come and make these promises to Abraham. Abraham benefits greatly, but it's because of who God is that God has a plan that he's been bringing about ever since Genesis 3. When sin entered the world in the fall, and Michael walked us through Genesis 3, and God makes this promise, I'm going to send a descendant, someone from your offspring, Adam and Eve, who's going to save the world, who's going to undo the effects of your sin, who's going to crush the head of the snake. He made that promise there in response to their sin. And he's been working toward that promise through the rest of Genesis, through the rest of the Bible, leading up to Jesus. And right here, he shows up again because he has a plan. He has something he's doing, a work of grace that he is bringing about, someone that he's sending. And now he's chosen Abraham to be part of that plan. And he shows up and says, I'll make promises to you. And this is really, really backwards if we can stop and think about it long enough. If we can get out of the fact that a lot of us, if we've spent time in church or in the Bible, we're familiar with the story, and so we think of it as normal, but it's not normal. Christy and I have been watching a show about 8th and 9th century England lately. And in it, it's when Alfred the Great was king. And Alfred has this warrior in it that he keeps making the warrior swear these oaths to him. Give me a year of your life. Give me 3 years of your life. And the warrior does every time. And he keeps his oaths and he's faithful to his king. But Alfred never swears any oaths to that warrior. Like in his position, it's clear that he deserves, as king, faithfulness, loyalty, an oath sworn from his subjects to him to do what he wants. But he's in a position where if they don't do what he wants, he can have them killed. Like that's the normal relationship between a king and his subjects. The king calls his subjects in and says, you swear an oath to me. You make a promise to me. You make a covenant with me. And God the ultimate king, God, the one who could demand all loyalty and faithfulness from us, could demand, you make promises to me, you bring things to me, you give things to me, which is the way I think a lot of us think about God anyway, and especially in every man-made religion in the world. It's us coming and doing something for God, us bringing something to God to please him, to appease him, to make him happy, to make him approve of us. God reverses all that, flips all that on his head. He comes to Abraham and to so many other people in the Bible and to us and says, no, I'll make promises to you. I'm a God who gives. I'm a God who pours out, because the real God is a God who already has everything. It's all his. He made it all. He has it all within himself. He is perfect and full and complete. And there's nothing that we can offer to him except what he gives to us. And so our relationship, if we are really thinking about and knowing God as he really is, the one true God, there's nothing we can come and say, here, this is what I'll do for you. Because he doesn't need anything from us. And to really relate to him means we have to receive from him. He has everything and we have nothing. And so everything can only flow in one direction in that relationship, from him to us. And then, yes, through us back to him, but it's his. It's what he gave us. C.S. Lewis says that it's like a child, and you can think of my girls, Sydney or Emery, coming to me, coming to their father and saying, can I have $5 to go buy you a birthday present? And he says, the dad is pleased to give him the $5 and pleased to get the present, but nowhere along the way does anyone think that he's $5 to the better in that transaction. But it's his money, and they only get it from him. They use it for him and give it back to him, but it was his to begin with. That is our relationship with God. And God shows us here in the fact that he doesn't come to Abraham saying, you do something for me. You give something to me. You make a promise to me. Promise how good and faithful and reliable you're going to be. Now God comes and says, I'm going to promise something for you. I have a plan. I have a work that I'm doing. I have something that I'm bringing about, and I promise to give you things because I have it all. Believe that promise. Don't do something for me. Believe what I will do for you. Let your faith in my faithfulness change how you live. And so God is a promise maker, a God who shows up and makes promises, not because of us, not because we deserve it, not because something in us compels him to want to make promises to us, but God's a promise maker because something in him compels him to want to make promises to us. The love that he has within himself compels him. The grace that exists within himself compels him. And the fact that he wants to be known for who he really is, that he is a God who gives, that he is a God of grace, that he is faithful and righteous and true and good, that he keeps his promises. He makes promises so that we will see who he is when he keeps those promises. And so over and over and over, we see this. God come into Abraham when Abraham doesn't initiate it, and God makes promises. God come into Abraham when Abraham stumbles and falters and fails, when Abraham doesn't get it right, when his faith is weak. We've seen him, Michael has walked us through the ups and the downs, the highs and the, there's moments when Abraham does well and believes God, and there's moments when he's really, really struggled and he doubts and he questions. And the one thing that hasn't changed, when he does well, God keeps making the same promises. When he does poorly, God keeps making the same promises. When he believes, God keeps making the same promises. When he doubts, God keeps making the same promises. I think that's the biggest clue of all, that it doesn't depend on something in Abraham. It depends on something in God. See who God is, because that is what this story is about. It's not the story of Abraham. It's part of the story of God. Who God is, what God does, and specifically, in this case, how God's working through the life of Abraham. So God's a promise maker. And then the second thing that stood out to me as I read all those promises back to back to back is that God makes promises only he can keep. Like, not just any type of promises at all, but the type of promises where if this happens, you will know that God is the one who did it. There'll be no doubt in your mind. There won't be any question of, well, yeah, I mean, I know that God said he was going to do that, but that could have just happened this way anyway. Or, you know, maybe that was coincidence. Maybe that was random chance. Or, you know, maybe, you know, I did these things to bring it about. And so really, maybe I could have done it anyway if God hadn't. God makes the type of promises where there will be no doubt at all. And what I mean in this particular instance is God says, I'm going to create a nation. Here's part of my plan to save the world and redeem the world from the sin that Adam and Eve brought in. I'm going to create a nation. How am I going to create that nation? Well, I know, here's what I need for a nation. I need a whole lot of land, and I need a whole lot of people. So if I, Andy, not God, if I were going to create a nation, I would think, let's find a really big family already that owns a lot of land, and let's go make them a nation, because that's what we need, land and people. That's the way I think. Maybe that's the way you think. I think that's the way that the world would think. God says, I'm going to make a nation. Give me a really old, infertile couple who doesn't have children, never been able to have children, who owns no land. That'll be my nation. Because there'll be no doubt if that couple becomes a nation, that God did it. It's impossible. It's impossible apart from God for Abram and Sarai to become a nation. God makes promises that only He can keep. And He does it again so that we will see who He really is, so that we will see more of who He is, so that we will know when it happens that He is the one who has done it, so that He'll get the credit, He'll get the glory, that our hearts will be turned to Him and say, you really are the one who did it. This wasn't us. This didn't happen accidentally. There's no chance that this comes about from that unless you do it. We wouldn't even have come up with the idea. Nobody would have suggested this but God Himself. God makes promises that only God can keep. And then for our next couple of truths, I've got two more main truths I want us to look at this morning. But before we do, I want us to go back again. We summarized the story from the perspective of God's promises, you know, the ones that He repeated in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 18. I want us to back up again now from the perspective of Abraham's response to those promises. And so you back up to chapter 12. God makes His promise, first promise to Abraham, and tells him to leave his family and everything he knows and go to this land where he's never been before. And He says, you know, I'll show you this land when you get there. So it doesn't give him a lot of details. Really a step of blind faith, like I'll follow you right now, and if you tell me that's where I'm supposed to be, I'll stop. And if you don't, I guess I keep going. That's all that Abraham has in chapter 12. And he responds in faith. It's a really good initial response. He gets up, packs up his family, packs up everything he owns, and he leaves and he goes where God tells him to go. So we start, in a way, on a high note of faith from Abraham. But once Abraham gets to Canaan, the next story we get in chapter 12 is that there's a famine in the land. And so Abraham leaves and goes to Egypt. And that seems perfectly reasonable. And maybe this one's a gray area, but I go back to God has just promised at the beginning of chapter 12 to take care of Abraham. And God's promised, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And God's promised, I'm going to give this specific land to you. And I want you to go to the land I'll show you. And so it seems to me like leaving Canaan during that famine and going somewhere else is Abraham already starting to doubt, will God really take care of me here? I better take care of myself. I don't know if God will really make me a great nation if I stay in this land during the famine. I'm going to go to Egypt and take care of myself. So you can take it as a gray area. I think it's a kind of a low moment for Abraham. And then I feel like we get confirmation because he shows up in Egypt. And then here's the first time that he lies about Sarai being his wife and says that she's his sister, lies to Pharaoh. And we know God has said, hey, anyone who blesses you, I'll bless. Anyone who curses you, I'll curse. In other words, I'm going to take care of you. Whoever you encounter on this journey, I'm going to protect you. And by the time he gets to Egypt, certainly Abraham's not believing that part of God's promise. He says, I've got to protect myself. I've got to take care of myself. I'm afraid of what Pharaoh will do, which is what he's really saying. I'm afraid that God won't protect me from what Pharaoh will do. So I'm going to lie about Sarah and take care of myself. So high moment at the beginning of 12, medium, maybe low moment in the middle of 12, definitely a low moment at the end of chapter 12. Well, he bounces back in chapter 13 Chapter 13 is when he and Lot have to decide where each of them are going to live. He gives Lot the choice, and Lot picks the better-looking place to live, and Abraham's content to take the place that doesn't look as well, but the place that doesn't look so well is the place God's promised to him. And I feel like you see in that this faith of, this is what God's told me he's going to give me, and I believe he's going to do it, so I can be content with this. I don't have to reach and grab and take for myself. So it's a good moment. Chapter 14, when Lot gets abducted by the kings, and Abraham chases down and rescues Lot, he tithes to Melchizedek, and then the king of Sodom wants to give Abraham a reward, and he won't take it. He says, no, you're not going to say that you made Abram rich. And again, I think we see in it this faith of God's made a promise to me. God will give to me. I don't need the king of Sodom to give to me. God will give to me. So he doesn't have to reach and to grab for himself because he believes that God's doing this for him. And so another high moment for Abraham. But then we get to chapter 15, and I want to read part of this. Abram starts out by questioning God here. God has showed up to restate the promise in verse 1. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And maybe that's an honest question, but it feels like Abraham saying, hey, I look around and it doesn't look like this is happening, and it doesn't look like it can, like you haven't done what you said you would do. Well, God responds to his question, if you want to call it his doubt, by making the promise again, that your very own son will be your heir. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And then we have Abraham's high moment, like his peak moment, verse 6. He believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And this great verse that gets quoted over and over in the New Testament, every time that the New Testament holds Abraham up as this example of faith and that we should trust God, believe God the way that Abraham believed God, it's this verse. So we have a really high moment right here, but then you turn right around the very next verse. I mean, very next verse, verse 7, God continues the promise. I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Like, I am going to give you this land. Abraham's response, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Which, again, maybe that's an honest question, but it sounds to me like, okay, God, prove it to me. You said it back in chapter 12. I don't have it yet. You said it again in chapter 13. I don't have it yet. You've said it in chapter 15. I don't have it yet. Prove it to me. And God in his grace gives him another restatement of the covenant, and this time a covenant ceremony that we're going to look at together in just a few minutes at the end of the sermon. And so chapter 15, this high point of believing God, but also these struggles of faith where he's still questioning, still doubting, saying, okay, I believe you, but I don't see how. I know you're saying this and I believe what you say, but when I look, I just can't see that you're doing it. And so this up and down and back and forth, just the, if nothing else, just the inconsistency of Abraham's faith. Very next chapter, chapter 16, we see him crash and burn. Right, this is Ishmael. God, you haven't done it fast enough. You said you were going to give me a son. You haven't, so I'm going to help you out here. I'll give you a son. And you see what we said from the very beginning here. God doesn't want a relationship with us where we give things to him. And he basically shows up and says, Abram, I never asked you to give me a son. I told you I would give you a son. Don't show up telling me here's what you're doing for me. Believe when I tell you what I'm doing for you. And so 16 is this really low point in Abraham's faith. Well, then 17, God shows back up. You know, how does God respond to the low point? He makes the promise again. Like, clearly, this is based on who God is and not on who Abraham is. But he makes the promise again, and then he gives Abraham circumcision as a sign of the promise. And we have a step of faith here where Abraham says, yes, this thing that makes no sense, this crazy sign that you just gave me and all my family, we'll do this. I'll believe you. We'll be your people, and we'll be marked in this way. And so he obeys God in chapter 17. But then also, when God tells him that Sarah is going to bear a son for him, Abraham laughs and he says, hey, won't you just use Ishmael instead? And so again, we see this mixture of, yes, I believe you, I'll do what you say, but I don't really believe you. Hey, I've already got Ishmael. Isn't that good? Just take what I did and use that. And we see God in his grace again. He responds and says, no,
I am going to give you a son through Sarah. His name will be Isaac. I am going to give this son to you because it's my covenant. It's my promise. I'll keep it for you, not you for me. And then if you want even more grace from God, he says, but I've heard you and I'll bless Ishmael too. I'll bless you through my grace and I'll bless you through your disobedience. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you say out loud what God is doing right there. The moments when Abraham has believed God, God says, I'm going to give you a son. Believe me. And then the moments when Abraham hasn't believed God and he's acted on his own, God shows up and says, I'll take your failures. I'll take your doubts. I'll take your questions. I'll take your worst moment. And I'm going to bless that too. I'll use that for my purposes and my plans too. So then in 18, God repeats the promise again. That's where Sarah laughs at it. And Sarah lies and says, I didn't laugh when God accuses her. And that's not Abraham directly, but again, it's another low moment of not believing God. Then 18, Abraham has a high moment and he intercedes for Sodom. We looked at that with Michael just a couple weeks ago where he prays and he says, God, will you not destroy them if we can just find 50 righteous people or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20? And every time God hears his prayer and says, yes, absolutely. If there's only 10, I won't destroy it. And so this high moment of Abraham interacting with God and God calling Abraham his friend. And so a high moment in 18, but then in chapter 20 that we looked at last week, we find Abraham in another situation where he fears for his life, lies about Sarah being his wife, lies again to protect himself. And so we've come this whole way and God's repeated the promise over and over and over and we come almost to the end and here Abraham is again thinking, I've got to protect myself. I don't know for sure that God will protect me, so I've got to protect myself. And we see another low moment. And spoiler alert for next week, if you don't want to know this, just tune out. I give you permission not to listen right now. In chapter 21, where Michael will pick up next week, Isaac's born. They have the baby. God keeps his promise. So that's coming next week, and I don't think that it's an accident that the last thing we see before Isaac's born, the last thing we see from Sarah is a low moment. Laughing, not believing, lying about it. The last thing we see from Abraham is a low moment. Lying about his wife, not trusting God to take care of him. Just to emphasize, this isn't because of Abraham. This isn't because of how great of a person or even how great his faith was. He had a mustard seed of faith. And God is a good and gracious, promise-making, promise-keeping God, and this is because of God. If this depended on Abraham and Sarah getting everything right before God was going to do what God was going to do, it never would have happened. It never would have happened. This depended on God being who God is, on God being a faithful and true and good and patient and gracious God. This depended on God being a gracious promise maker and a powerful and faithful promise keeper. That's why this story happens. And I think you can even see it in the fact that Abraham's great moment of faith, you know, we're really getting spoiler alerts, is two chapters out for us when he's willing to sacrifice Isaac, if that's really what God calls him to do. He doesn't get to his great moment of faith until after God fulfills the promise. And I don't think that's an accident either, because I guarantee you, if Abraham had had his moment of faith back here, we would all be tempted in the way we always think about the world and the way we always naturally think about God. We would say, Abraham had great faith, and that's why God did this for him. And it's like, no, Abraham had great faith because God did this for him. God does the great thing first, and that's when we see Abraham's faith grow. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who brings this about. This depends on God and not on Abraham. And so the last two big truths that stood out to me, and they're really the same thing, I just said them two different ways, but to see in this story is that God is perfectly faithful even when we have imperfect faith. God is perfectly faithful even when we have imperfect faith. The pressure is not on you that I've got to get it all right to make this happen. You know, if I would just get my heart right, then God would do this. It doesn't depend on you in that way. Now, God is a good and gracious God who's working on your heart, and he keeps showing his faithfulness. He keeps reminding you of his promises because he wants to keep changing your heart for your good, for your sake, but not because his plans depend on your heart. His plans depend on his heart of love and grace and faithfulness. And then another way you can say it is God is constant in his promises, even when we are inconsistent in our faith. You see Abraham, I mean, he's just all over the map for all 9 of these chapters. And God, same promise every single time, over and over and over. Never changes at all. God is constant in his promises, constant in his faithfulness. And so it's because of God and not because of Abraham. And then as we get ready to wrap up, I thought of a few applications for us that I think are relevant for what we see in this story. The first one, and I don't know ever, by the way, as we've studied this for the past several weeks, that I have felt more that I have seen myself or that God has shown me myself in any character in the Bible than in Abraham. Like I can identify with him in so many ways of hearing these promises from God over and over and over and believing but struggling to believe. And it looks like I do believe and looks like I don't believe. And so one of the things I feel like God has said to me is, hey, just like Abraham, we all leak faith. And what I mean is we have these moments and we hear from God, it's like, I believe you. And tomorrow a little bit of my faith is leaked out and I believe a little less. And if I go a week without getting filled back up, I've leaked a little more. And if I go a month without, I've leaked a whole lot more. That is not, okay, I believe you, I'm full of faith, and now I'm good to go forever. That's not who we are as humans. Like as fallen, finite people, we leak faith. And you might hear that and think, okay, so the solution is, how do I plug all the holes? Do I have enough fingers and toes to plug all the holes so my faith doesn't leak out anymore? I don't think you can do that in this life. The answer is not to stop leaking faith. The answer is to keep getting filled up all the time. Because what happens is every time Abraham leaks faith, God shows up again and re-promises. And Abraham's reminded of who God is and what God has said. And I would say to you, this is why God has designed the body of Christ. One of the reasons why he's designed the body of Christ the way he has. So that we could constantly be filled up with faith. That we could remind each other. It's why it's so important always, but maybe especially in a pandemic where we're isolated more than we've been, for us to find ways together, whether it's virtually, whether it's in house churches together, where we can remind each other regularly, consistently, this is who God is. Will you open up the Bible with me today and see who God is? Because you need to be reminded. You need to be filled back up because you're going to leak tomorrow and you're going to leak the next day. And yeah, you may really believe God right here, but I guarantee you within 3 chapters, you're going to be struggling unless somebody reminds you. It's why you've got to study the Bible yourself. It's why it's so important to study the Bible, not just in a way where we read the Bible, like, what's this say about me? But what's this say about who God is? Because we have to be reminded of who God is if we're going to be filled back up with faith. And so I want to encourage you to be reading the Bible on your own, asking, who is God in this story? What does this teach me about God? To be gathering in these house churches that Michael's talked about that we're launching and reminding each other, this is who God is. This is what we see. We can speak this into each other's life. To listen to biblical preaching and teaching. You know, to stream these messages when Michael's preaching through Genesis, because this fills us back up and we all leak faith. And then I also thought what good news these truths are for a couple of categories of people. There are those of us, and I know this category well, who have really blown it at different times in our life. We know the low points. We know the points where if that were the only chapter you have, you'd say, well, they don't believe God at all. And I just want to encourage you, no matter how much you've blown it, no matter how much you've messed up, God is still a faithful and good and gracious, promise-making, promise-keeping God, and he's still at work in your life. He wasn't ever done with Abraham. When Abraham got it right, it didn't suddenly make God more faithful to Abraham. And when Abraham got it wrong, it didn't make God less faithful to Abraham. So however much you've blown it, it's not too much. And then also, this other group, this may sound like a really weird shift from those of us who've blown it, but I know this group somewhat too. I thought about all the perfectionists out there who feel the pressure of, I've always got to get everything right. And sometimes who are even paralyzed by, I'm not even going to go try to do this unless I know I can get it right. There's this fear that I might mess up, so I won't ever take that step of faith. I won't take that risk. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on you getting it all right. There is a freedom in being able to say, these are God's promises, and God is doing his work, and it depends on him. And so I can follow boldly. I can take risks of faith, because even if I falter, even if I stumble, even if I mess up, guess what? He's still faithful. He's still keeping his promises. So be freed from your perfectionism. And there's nothing worse than being a perfectionist who knows you've blown it really bad. And so if some of you fit both categories, man, this story is for you. Jesus is perfect. You don't have to be. And whatever you've blown, Jesus fixes. And that brings us back to the Lord's Supper, where I want us to end this morning. In chapter 15, in that covenant ceremony that God has with Abraham, God tells Abraham to get these animals and to cut them in two pieces, cut them in half. And this was a typical covenant ceremony in those days. What would happen is the person who was making the promise would walk between those animal pieces. And he was making a declaration. I promise to do whatever I've said. And if I break my promise, what happened to these animals, let that happen to me. Let me be cut in two. Shed my blood for breaking my word. But the thing is, in those days, those covenant ceremonies were always either between two equals, or if they were between a higher up, like a king or a nobleman and a commoner, it was the commoner who walked through the pieces. Just like we said with 8th and 9th century England, that the lower person made the promise to the greater person. The lower person bound himself an oath and said, let this be done to me if I don't keep my oath to you, O king. But in Genesis 15, we see everything we've said this morning, because Abraham doesn't pass through those pieces. Abraham doesn't make the covenant. As a matter of fact, God knocks Abraham out, puts him in a coma. It says that he falls in a deep sleep and dreadful darkness was over him. So he's laying down, passed out, and in this vision, God shows him, God comes down as this flaming pieces, and the flaming pieces, the picture of God, pass through the animal pieces. And God makes his covenant with Abraham. God makes his promise to Abraham. God binds himself in grace and faithfulness to unworthy Abraham. And the reason that God could do that, the reason God can make promises like that to people like you and me who could never deserve it, the reason why God keeps those promises even when we're so up and down and inconsistent, is because Jesus kept that covenant for God. When he says, my body is broken, my blood is shed in this new covenant, Jesus was cut to pieces so that we don't have to be. Jesus' blood was shed so that ours doesn't have to be. Jesus has made a covenant promise that only he can keep, and he has kept it so that he can be faithful to us when we don't deserve it. Every one of us deserve to be cut to pieces for our sin. Every one of us deserve to have our blood shed for our sin. And Jesus was cut to pieces, so you don't have to be. Jesus' blood was shed, so yours doesn't have to be. And we remember that this morning. That's why we take the Lord's Supper together, because God is a promise maker. God makes promises that only he can keep. God is perfectly faithful, even when we have imperfect faith. And God is constant in his promises, even when we're inconsistent in our faith. And so I want you to take these elements together wherever you are right now as you're watching this, if you're able. And if you don't have them with you, then just remember with us the body and blood of Jesus. So Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Will you pray with me as we close? Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. Thank you for your wisdom and your grace in knowing us so well that you know we need to be reminded over and over and over, and then that you are patient and willing to do that, that you remind us over and over and over of who you are and the promises you have made and your faithfulness to keep them all in Jesus. I pray that you will melt our hearts today with the truth of who you are, that you will be changing us, that faith would grow inside of us in response to your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for making promises of grace, and thank you for keeping promises of grace in Jesus. We believe you. We trust you for all the ones that you've already shown us and for the ones we haven't seen yet. We thank you and we praise you, and we anticipate seeing your work, your promises fulfilled and brought about in ways that we know only God could do that. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us today, even as we switched plans. Have a great week.